You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at passioncitychurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio, and it's the start of a new series entitled Even Though.
Love connecting with you guys. Amazing to be together as one house today and two different locations in the city, kicking off a new series. And the heart behind these next few weeks together is that God would forge in you and in me a more defiant faith. That God would forge in our lives in these next few weeks a more defiant faith. Now, why do we want to ask God to do that? Because life is going to deal us a hand we didn't see coming. Anybody already had that hand dealt to you? Anybody in this gathering, Cumberland or here, 515, has had a hand dealt to you that you did? Maybe you saw it coming but didn't want it, but you got a hand dealt to you that was difficult. It was hard to explain. It was hard to understand. It was hard to comprehend. It was hard to see God. It was hard to have joy. It was hard to hang on to your faith in the midst of it. And you know, I hear so many stories of people, and the reason why they're not at church today is because a moment came in their life where the night was dark and long, and they didn't see what God was doing, and their conclusion was, if that's God, I'll never darken the door of a church again. But I think there are a lot of layers below that where circumstances and situations deflate our faith. It's one thing to come on a day like today and say, God, you're so good because I am blessed and I am called and I am healed and I am whole and I am saved in Jesus' name. I'm highly favored. I'm anointed. I am filled with your power for the glory of your name. And then someone smashes into the side of our lives and we go, God, where are you? What are you doing? How can this be? I thought you were loving God. And in that moment, have you noticed how often our faith deflates in that moment? And I believe God wants us to rise into those moments with a defiant faith. And I think it's possible for us to live above the moment. And I believe that through that, God wants to use us to reach people on the fringes who honestly are not coming into the story of God unless, like a diamond, when the pressure and the temperature of life comes, it changes us into a more beautiful and a more brilliant story of the goodness and the faithfulness of God in our lives. I wrote down a goal for these next few weeks because I'm in it and you're in it. And the goal is this. The goal is that we would become a people who move from the rows of the auditoriums, the two respective places we're sitting in today, into a relationship with the Almighty that emblazons us with a heaven-born confidence that anchors our lives in the mighty gale and radiates hope in the darkest of nights. That's defiant faith. That's the kind of faith that endures under trial. When Moses saw the bush burn, it continued to burn, but it wasn't consumed. And I believe that if God puts you in a trial, he doesn't want to destroy you in that trial. He actually wants to make you stronger in the midst of it. And that's defiant faith. I've been noticing so many times in the text of Scripture where you have an even though followed by an I will. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like, even though the bottom fell out, guess what I'm going to do? I'm still going to praise Almighty God, and I'm going to lift up a song to him. And you're like, whoa, how did that happen? Even though the circumstance was unjust, God is still faithful, and I'm still going to have confidence in him. Job is a great example. The guy lost it all, really in the fire of testing at the hands of God. And his friends just said to him, here's the way out for you. Just curse God and die. Just get it over with. Just send up a flare into heaven that says, if that's who you are, I'm out. If that's the way you work, I'm done. If that's the way you're going to treat me, then here's the way I'm going to treat you. Talk to the hand, because you'll never see me and never hear from me again all the days of my life. Job, just curse God, get it over with, and die. And Job's response, in a nutshell, this is what he says in Job 13. He says, even though you slay me, I will still trust in you. Even though you put me in the fire, I will still believe in you, God. Even though I'm under pressure, I'm still going to trust in you. And I look at that, even though I will, and I say, how does Job have defiant faith like that? How does he have faith that doesn't deflate in that moment, but actually inflates in that moment and holds his life, anchors his life, if you will, in the mighty gale and radiates hope in the darkest of nights? And that's the even though I want to talk about today. I don't know who is in a storm in this place today, but I know a lot of people are. I don't know who's facing up against the collapse of a family, some kind of internal pressure, a phone call that you got just within the last 72 hours that everything on the landscape of your life is different than it was before, and you didn't see it coming and did not think that hand was going to be dealt to you. But I want you to know God knew that you were coming today. And actually, and I won't give you the whole backstory, changed this whole series around in the last 2 weeks from what it was going to be to what it is now. And I believe he did that because he knew somebody was going to be sitting in this place today in the middle of the fire, and he wanted to breathe into you hope. And I believe he knew all of us in this place today, at some point we're going to be in a trial, and he wanted us to get busy today preparing for the trial that we are not yet in. So when the moment comes, our faith would rise and not fall, and God's glory would be seen in our lives and in the people all around us. Yeah, I think we can give God a little bit of praise that he knows what's going on in our lives. So today we're talking about even though the night is long. Anybody in a long night in here today? Even though the night is long, like I thought it might be for a weekend, or maybe this was going to be a two-week deal, or this was going to get resolved by the end of February, but it's a longer night than you anticipated. Even though the night is long, I will worship the Lord. And that's why we're calling this talk today. The title of this message is Midnight in Philippi. Midnight in Philippi. If you've got scripture today, we're going to dig into the book of Acts chapter 16. And if you're new to church, new to the Bible, new to faith, Acts is the story of the message of Jesus being spread to the known world. Jesus had died for the sins of the world. He'd been raised from the dead by the power of God. He'd appeared to hundreds of people, and then he had ascended back into heaven. The Spirit of God had come to empower his followers to take the message of grace and the message of truth and the message of life to the whole known world. And one of those ambassadors was the Apostle Paul. And Paul now is on his second trip out around the known world of Asia Minor and Europe, and he's now going city to city as God's leading him, proclaiming this story. In Acts chapter 6, he ends up in the town of Philippi. It's in modern-day Greece, an important city in the time of Jesus, before and after by a few centuries, and an important city in the time of Paul. And he comes to Philippi with his companions. Silas is with him. Timothy is with him. Luke, who's narrating and giving us the story in the book of Acts, is with him. And they're seeing God do amazing things. In fact, when they came to Philippi, they had seen a group of women who were seeking after God. They weren't Jesus followers yet, but they were looking. They were searching for spiritual truth. Paul saw where they gathered. He went and met them, shared the story of Jesus. A woman named Lydia had her eyes open that day and came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, come on. I'm just telling you today, we got to get out of, I've been around this a lot, and get back into what would it be like to walk into environments where people had no idea what they were searching for, tell them who they're searching for, see God's Spirit open their eyes, and then put their faith in Jesus. She was the first convert in Philippi. She was a wealthy businesswoman in that city, had huge influence in Philippi, and she had the gift of hospitality. So immediately she invited Paul and his traveling team to come and stay at her house. And then we see not long after that her home was filled with new believers in Jesus. It's likely that the very first Christian church was the church that started in Lydia's house in Philippi. So things are going good. And then we see an interesting turn of events beginning in verse 16. This story is going to unfold in a few different acts. So in Acts, we've got a story with a few acts, and I think you're going to identify with the acts in this story. Act number one, we see in verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, that all sounds pretty good and a little bit weird at the same time. Can we just pause for a minute? So be careful who's telling you your fortune, A, because there are evil spirits who apparently have the capacity in the spirit realm to know some things about life. So just because somebody tells you something about your future, don't assume it's the right spirit. It might be another spirit that's telling you that. I would lock on to God's word, and I would yield my life to the authority of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. These spirits actually were telling the truth. What they were saying was true. This spirit is not of God. We're going to see that in a moment, but the spirit is telling the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're here to proclaim the way to be saved. But as Paul and his team are moving around, they're getting an unwelcome and unwanted announcement from the girl. And so it says a little bit later that in verse 18, she kept this up for many days. Anybody got something going on for too many days right now? Like one day was fine, 2 days you were like, a little bit annoying. Third day you're like, this got to stop right now. So there's somewhere into that process. And so for many days, she has been at this. And so Paul, it says, became troubled. Another translation says he became annoyed. So that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And look what happened. At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now that is a good start to a day right there. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe you've heard this text before, but there's a lot of crazy in this act number one, which we're calling good intentions. Good intentions. I see a situation. I want to call out on God. I want to try to help slave girl, and I want to help out our cause. So I'm going to try, in the name of Jesus, to do something good. Now, if you're not looking at this through the right lens and it doesn't really make sense to you, it makes sense to me. I've never been in the shoes of Paul, and I've never lived what he has lived, but I do understand this. I remember flying one time on a long flight across country. And, you know, I've said this to you many, many times, but people have, I know it's shocking, different viewpoints of pastors and churches. And so for me to lead off every conversation with, "Hi, I'm a pastor," which is, you know, when you talk to another man, that's what you got to get to real fast. Sometimes it can go a little bit crazy. Got on this plane, I'm sitting down in business class because I fly a lot and I get upgraded, praise God, and some benefit to flying a lot. I'm sitting there and this guy comes on. He's got the slickest briefcase. He is decked out. Looks like Armani, you know, like suited this guy up. He sits down. He is like, looks like $1 million or maybe $100 million. I mean, he sits down and he says, "Hi, how you doing?" Some people just sit down and, you know, it's like, you're not there and I'm not here. Let's ignore each other and pretend like there is no other human being in my space. But he says, "Hi, how are you doing?" I say, "I'm doing great. How are you doing?" He tells me his name and I tell him my name. And then, as men would do, he says, "And what do you do?" This is how men rank themselves instantly when they meet other men. "So what do you do?" "Oh, you're a plumber. Great. I'm better than you because I'm not a plumber, you know, or I own a plumbing business, or I have a whole franchise of plumbing businesses. My name is actually Plumber. My name's Bob Plumber." You know, so men immediately just size people up based on what they do. And that's problematic for me because when I meet someone, oftentimes I don't know what's in their head when you say the word pastor. So that can be problematic. And so if I don't want to talk to people on a long flight across the country and they sit down in their Armani suit and say, how are you? I say, great. Hi, I'm so-and-so. Hi, I'm Louis. And what do you do? I say, I am a servant of the Most High God, and I am here to proclaim the way to be saved. He's like, excuse me, just a minute. What'd you say? Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah, we can do it at 3%. Uh-huh. Sure. Fine. Let's close it by the 31st. Can you do that? All right. Great. Get back to me. Excuse me. I've got another call coming in right now. Excuse me. I'll get back to you in 5 hours after this flight lands. But I didn't say that to him. And so we started talking and he said, what do you do? And I just dodged it, to be really honest with you. I'm not ashamed of you and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I just said, I do a whole lot of things right now. What do you do? Real fast, you know? It's a true answer. And so we started talking, and it turns out he was flying to see his father who was in the hospital. And immediately we had common ground. Didn't matter what he did, what I did, where he lived, where I lived, who he was, who I was. We both had been down that road. And his father was close to death, and I said, I know this flight. I've been on this flight many times like you today. And we started talking, and eventually I was able to say to him, truthfully, the thing that got me through all of that was my faith in God. And he's like, yeah, you know what, I'm not really a church person, and I'm not really into all that. He said, my ex-wife really was into that, but I'm really not into all that. And I didn't say anything, and just kept talking. And we were really building like some rapport, and I felt like, gosh, this could go somewhere. And no kidding, and please, no knock on the person from the back of the plane. But a guy comes up. A person comes up. I'll just leave it at that. It was a guy, but let's just go back and pretend I didn't say that. A person comes up. And so this person comes up, I guess, like sort of moves the net, comes up three rows up, and comes across to me and says some version of, and I can't quote it exactly right now. It's been a little while. Hey, brother. You're Louis Giglio. And I said, I am. And he said, I saw you get on the plane. And I just wanted to tell you that, you know, I was sitting in the back and I was thinking, man, I don't think I can sit back here. I was going to just wait till we landed. But I thought, I don't know, maybe you'll get off and I won't get off because I'm way in the back. I just wanted to tell you, brother, you are an amazing preacher of the Word of God. And there is so much anointing on your life. I mean, you got Elisha, you got a double portion, brother. And God is using you to break chains and change people's lives all across this world. I'm telling you, nobody preaches the Bible like you do. You are a Bible preaching servant of the Almighty God. And I just wanted to come and let you know that God loves you and is for you and he's got favor on your life. And I want to tell you something. Don't you give in to the devil in any of his schemes because God is working in your life. So I just wanted to tell you that, brother. You hang in there and fight the good fight. Run that race, finish that course, hang on to that faith. There's a crown laid up for you that the Lord has prepared for all of those who love him. You know, and I'm just like, wow. I was like, wow, 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 wow. If there could ever be turbulence and the mask could come down, this would be the moment. I get right back to you. Well-meaning, amazing, humbling. I wish it all, you know, true. I just was like, love you, brother, and love you too. And when he went away, Armani, he was like, I'm gonna go to the restroom now. And I'm not exaggerating. Our conversation kind of, it was awkward from there on out because I had to translate all that. That just means I'm a pastor. You're a pastor? What did you say? You're a pastor? What kind of pastor? Well, let's get back to our conversation. And I think Paul got that. Do you see that now? Paul's trying to build relationships. He's trying to impact a city. He's trying to navigate conversations. He's trying to follow the Holy Spirit and to be in season. And he's trying to be all things to all people so that he can save some people. And yet this girl is announcing every time he walks into a shop or every time he walks around a corner, these are servants of the Most High God, and they are here to tell you the way to be saved. And he's like, yes, we are servants of the Most High God, but hey, I'm Paul, this is Silas, this is Timothy, and this is Luke. These are servants of the Most High God right here. And Paul's like, I know it's not God's spirit because God's spirit's leading me. And that spirit is wrecking what we're trying to do right now. So a few days into it, he finally goes, enough! In the name of Jesus Christ, come out! Instantly, her complexion changes. The grip of hell is lifted from her life. Light comes in her eyes and peace comes over this girl. And the spirit bows to the name of Jesus. Silas and Timothy and Paul are like, all right. Yes. Act one. Good intentions. Have you ever done something just because you had good intentions? You tried to help somebody because you had good intentions. You went the extra mile because you had good intentions. You intervened out of a good heart. You spoke into it because you thought God had encouraged you to be a part of the solution in somebody's life. But then Act 2 comes right on the heels of that, and it often works in our lives this way. Good intentions were immediately followed by ungrateful opposition. Look what happens immediately in verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews." Now remember, Philippi is a Roman colony, so now we're going to play the us versus them card, the insiders versus outsiders card. And hey, these guys are not a part of Rome. They're not a part of the colony of Philippi in the citizenship of the Roman Empire. They're outsiders come here. They're Jewish people who've come into our world, and here's what they're doing. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now, is that what they were doing? Or had they just delivered a girl from the spirit of the enemy and now she's walking around like with a whole new thing going on in her life? But yet it's interpreted quickly as a plot against the city, because why? We don't care about this slave girl. We just care about the bottom line. We couldn't care less if she gets free or not. We just want the cash to keep flowing. And so just drag him into the marketplace, because that's where our best sympathy is going to come from other market owners who say, well, you know, see what happened to us? Profits are down. And if you don't join with us, it might happen to you. And all of a sudden now there is a collective insurrection against these guys, and good intentions go immediately to ungrateful opposition, and they're dragged before the authorities. Anybody seen this happen the best of times and the worst of times? It's like, yeah, we're expecting a baby in our family, and then the very next thing that happens next week is that the phone rings and we've got a diagnosis in our story. We're on our way to a wedding, and then we get a text, and now we're going to have to detour to a funeral. Just got promoted and got the position I've been hoping and working towards. And when we did that, we found out that our kids are getting separated. And it's the best and the worst. For them, it was these good intentions and this high moment of God working and the power of God setting a girl free. Then the very next thing, they're all in the middle of a mob, dragged before the authorities, and things are going to change in a heartbeat. Act 3, we see all that go down. In Act 3, there is a swift turnaround of fortunes. Have you ever had that day where in the morning it was like it couldn't be better, and by the time you went to bed that night, it could not be worse? And that's what happened to Paul and their team. It says, verse 22, Act number 3, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates, these people who had authority, ordered them to be stripped and beaten. The text, your text may say they were beaten with rods. And so they stripped them down. They took these cane poles, if you will, and they began to just beat their bodies with sticks. I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen that are terrible, but being beat with rods is pretty far up the list. And they didn't just get whacked a time or two. The text says that after they were severely flogged, so now there's a lot going on here in the text. After they were severely flogged or severely beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Bam. In the name of Jesus, come out of her. Yes, amen, praise God. That is the kingdom we're a part of. Turn the corner, a crowd has appeared. They're dragged before the authorities, and before you know it, the magistrate says, okay, let's punish him, strip him down, beat him with rods, lock him in the jail, keep him secure. I've heard rumors about these guys from the town before. Put him in the inner cell, make sure their feet are locked in the stocks, and we'll deal with them tomorrow. Act 3. We all get Act 1. We've all tried with good intentions. We all get Act 2. That's our good intentions being met with ungrateful opposition. And we all get Act 3, and that is a quick turnabout of our fortunes. But I'm telling you, what we must get our hearts around is Act 4 in the story. Because in Act 4, things go crazy in the very best way. Look what it says in verse 25. About midnight. Can we say that together? Cumberland, can you join us? About midnight. Now let's all say it together. About midnight. I don't think there's any coincidence in the text. I'm not trying to read into the text, but I don't think there's any coincidence here that it's not 2:30 in the afternoon. Oh, about 10:45 in the morning. No, it's about midnight. And I think we all know what about midnight feels like and looks like in our lives. But this is defiant faith on display. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Now, I would be there after Act 1, 2, and 3. I'd definitely be praying. God, what are you doing? Get us out of here. This is crazy. Do something. Make it all, you know, work out. But they were praying and something else. They were praying and what? What else were they doing? They were singing hymns to God. Even though it was midnight in the middle of the jail, still they said, I will praise the Lord. Even though they beat us up with rods, we are still going to sing our song. Even though we've been falsely accused, and even though Paul could have said, I am a Roman citizen, and you're going to be shaking in your boots tomorrow when you figure that out. Even though, I will. And about midnight, they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. Even though the night was long, they said, I will praise him. And then these next few words absolutely give me chills. And this is a great conjunction. And what? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Now we'll get there in just a moment, but I want you to know today that in every midnight, you have a captive audience listening to you. In every midnight, there's a captive audience, and all the prisoners were listening to these two guys praying and singing hymns to God. And then things changed. I believe things had changed dramatically before that, but then things changed even more after that. It says, verse 26, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. In other words, two men's prayer and worship didn't just do something to set their hearts on fire for God, didn't just inflate their faith to be defiant in the darkest night, but the chains broke off of their lives and the door swung open in their lives. But hello, everybody's prison door swung open and everybody's chains fell off. In other words, your praise and my praise in the midnight hour absolutely has the power not just to change our heart, but to break the lives of freedom into freedom of all the people who are around us. Our worship changes us and it changes things around us. All of the chains, everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his swords, about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul says, hey, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're all accounted for. And then look how it unfolds. The jailer called for lights. It was so dark in there, the jailer couldn't even go in to see what was going on. Finally, torches came. He rushed in, and trembling before Paul and Silas, he fell down at their feet and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" In other words, a revival just broke out. Prayer and worship sparked a revival at the midnight hour in stocks, in a jail, beaten up, swollen up. These two guys started a revival. God moved. Things happened. Doors opened. Chains fell off. It was an atmosphere of revival so powerful that when the jailer came in, he didn't say, "Why are y'all still here?" He didn't say, "This is crazy. Why didn't you just run out when the doors opened?" He said, "What must I do to be saved?" In other words, their testimony of radiant hope in the dark night was enough to convict this man that God was alive and the God of heaven was on the scene. And he said, convicted of God, "What must I do to be saved?" What a powerful, powerful turnabout of events. And so Paul answered him. What a clear answer. They replied, "Believe," and this is for all of us today, Cumberland here, 515, anybody hearing this message a day from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, here's the answer if you've wondered about the question. Here's the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not just mentally, "I believe in Jesus." Put your confidence in him. Put your trust in what he's done. Put your eternal hope in the finished work of Jesus and you'll be saved. And he says, not only you, but your whole household. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They unfolded that gospel message. They shared with all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. And then the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So we went from midnight wipeout to a hang at the jailer's house where everybody's going, "Man, being saved is amazing." Believing in God, are you kidding me? I had no idea that I could come to know the living God like I have. There's no joy that's ever been in my life like this joy. Can you pass the bread? Thank you very much. Would you like more rice? Amazing. Can I pour you another glass of wine? I mean, they're having a hang at the jailer's house because of the power of Almighty God. Midnight in Philippi. Even though the night is long, I will praise God. So how did they have defiant faith in the darkest hour? How did they have that? How did they not deflate? And how did their faith inflate in that moment? And how does ours do that? I think a few things. Number one, they were already in the story of God, these men. I think so many times when I talk to people and the bottom falls out, they're not in the story of God. They're just in their story. They're just doing their thing, living their life, cruising along. Yeah, they got God over here on the side, but that's not the focus. That's not the purpose. That's not the deal. They don't feel called, and they haven't leaned into God's purpose and plan for their life on planet Earth. And then all of a sudden, everything goes haywire, and they're like, "Wait a minute, where is God in all of this?" And I believe the reason Paul and Silas didn't do that in the midnight hour is because they knew that they were called by Almighty God to carry the story of the salvation message of Jesus to the entire world. They were living life on purpose, and they knew it was going to cost something, but they knew it was worth it, whatever it cost. And when they arrived there, they were probably thinking, "You know what? We said we were going out on a missionary journey. We said after the first trip, we're going to do that again. We had some highs and some lows on that first one, but we said, hey, let's do that again because this gospel needs to be heard." And so they signed on, they committed to the plan, they leaned into the purpose, and off they went. And I believe people who don't fold when the fire comes are people who are in the will and purpose of God when the fire comes. And that's the question today. If this is training us for a trial not yet to come, today is the day for you to get in the will of God. You don't want to try to get in the will of God when the fire comes, because your chances are going to be lower when the fire comes of getting in the will of God. It's more likely that you're going to walk away from God and not find a defiant faith in God. The second thing I think that helped them to have defiant faith is that they had tasted the grace of God. Now, don't just let that blow by too fast. They had tasted the grace of God. The cross isn't a one-time thing that gets us into heaven, right? The cross isn't a prayer we pray when we're 13 years old at the summer camp and then we know we're not going to go to hell, but we're going to have eternal life. That's not grace. That's not the gospel. That's not salvation. The gospel is, I didn't have a chance, but look at me, I'm fully alive. I was completely out of it, but God made me a son or a daughter of the King and I have a seat at the table. The cross isn't a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing because it is the greatest reminder to us that God takes the worst and turns it into the best, that God loves us, that He is for us, that He is given to us His very best. And when the darkness comes, you got to have something to hold on to. And there's nothing better to hold on to than the same cross Jesus hung on when the sky turned black and darkness covered the face of the earth. And He gave His life for you and me. But I think Paul had this on a different level. Do you know what Paul did before he started preaching the gospel? He put people in prisons like the cell in Philippi. With the authority from the Jewish leaders and as a citizen of Rome, he could move anywhere freely and attack, beat up, persecute, and kill Christians trying to snuff out the gospel. And I wonder, I'm just wondering, I can't get in Paul's mind, if in those stocks and in that cell, he said, thanks be to God for your great and awesome mercy because I used to be the guy that put people in here. Oh, I've beaten up a bunch of people with rods in my life. We stoned Stephen to death, and I held everybody's coat while we did it. Thank you, God, that you saved me. Thank you, God, that you restored me. Thank you, God, that you found me. Thank you, God, that you redeemed me. Thank you for such amazing grace, such amazing love, such amazing blessing and favor that you've poured out on my life. That kind of grace, that holds us when the world shakes us. I think the third reason why they had defiant faith was because they actually knew God. Paul had a revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't information that he'd sort of checked the box. I've been around church enough times to know some of the facts about God. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and that changed him. So now that he's in a jail cell, he's in there with an eye full of a great and glorious God who, when he saw him, it just stopped him in his tracks, stunned him in his heart, blinded him from the radiance of the person of Jesus Christ. And he knew God was not some 5'8" dude, you know, who was a little bit better than him. He knew God was glorious and mighty and filled with power. And I want to encourage you today, if there's a trial coming, what you're going to need most is a real vibrant relationship, understanding, and a deep knowledge of Almighty God. And you need to start working on that today, not when the trial comes. You need to start today saying, God, I really need to have a revelation of who you are. Not a shallow understanding, not I'm occasionally at church, not I have a very limited scriptural intelligence, not I have a very me-centered theology, which is everything God's doing, He's always doing it to make my life better. No, that's not going to work for you in the fire. Game day faith is not going to work for you in the fire. Your mama's faith is not going to work for you in the fire. Jesus' faith, with a revelation of how great He is the only thing's going to help you in the fire. And these guys knew who God was. The fourth reason I believe they had defiant faith, and we'll close and wrap around this, is that they had witnessed the power of Almighty God. Think about it. If you're in a midnight moment, you want to have some memories of God doing the extraordinary and the supernatural. And they didn't have to think back very far. They didn't have to go, oh man, remember, what was it, back in, oh, maybe it was 3 years ago or 5 years ago when God answered that prayer for us. They were like, hey man, things have been crazy, this whole thing, and this deal turned around, and they beat us up and all that. And then it's kind of a little bit, heck, before that, we haven't even had a chance to talk about Lydia. How cool was that? And Silas is like, I know, unbelievable. You should have seen it, Paul, when you were teaching. The Spirit of God fell on her. I saw her face change. And it was as if just light appeared, and every question she had was answered. And I don't know if you saw it or not, but that lady sitting right behind her, that lady in like the tan shawl, did you see her? And when Lydia said, oh, you got to be kidding me, Lydia was like, wait a minute, this is what I've been looking for. Hello, I get what you're saying. I understand what you're talking about. God is helping me connect all the dots today. This is it. Jesus is the one I've been looking for. I want Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to believe in Jesus. That lady behind her, she was like, I do too. Did you see her? She was like, I do too. And all of a sudden, things changed, and they're sitting there going, man, I'm telling you, this is amazing. I knew when we walked by there, we should stop. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, hey, these are the people. And when we did, I was like, well, I don't know. And then you got started, and it was kind of rough there, that first opening thing. I wouldn't do that illustration next time, by the way, but I'd use that other one. But it's a little bit, you know, we weren't sure where it was going. And then, bam, Lydia's just like, and then we were at our house. When we were at our house, I talked to this guy. Did you see that Thaddeus guy at our house? Unbelievable. He comes up to me and he says, man, listen, I'll tell you one thing. If there's a guy in Philippi that wasn't going to put his faith in Jesus, it was me. I had no desire to have anything to do with anything about that. But you know, Lydia's my business partner. I've been trading with her in the dyeing industry for years. She's the most respected businesswoman in this town. She's amazing. When she said she found Jesus, I said, okay, I'm going to give it a chance. If Lydia believed in Jesus, maybe I should believe in Jesus. And so I started listening, and it took me a couple of times. But that second meeting, I said, whoa, something's happening in my heart. And then I gave my life to Jesus. And Paul's like, I didn't know that. That was amazing. Which guy was he? The guy with the, yeah, wow, incredible. Oh, and we didn't even talk about that slave girl. What in the world was that? Did you see her face when you called out the name of Jesus? And that demon just shrank and hightailed it out of there at the authority of Jesus. I know, wow. Wow. If you're going to think about this tonight, by the way, like, why didn't they just do that the first day? You're not thinking right now. You're just still with me, and that's great. But at some point, you're going to go, why didn't they just do that the first time she did it? Like, ah, done. Bye. Thank you. All right. We're good. Back to our conversation, Mr. Armani. Because I think Paul knew. They'd already been on a journey. They'd already been serving the Lord. They'd already been following the Spirit. They were smart people, Paul and Silas. Paul is as smart as anybody around. And I think he knew the minute we cast this demon out of this girl, all you know what's going to break out in Philippi, and we're probably going to jail. So today I want to share the gospel with that guy. And I want to get to that marketplace tomorrow. So we're just going to tolerate her for a little while. I'll try to work around her here. You go that way, and I'm going to go this way. Let's split up four ways and see which way she goes. But finally, after the fourth day, fifth day, Paul was like, okay, here we go. We're getting ready to go to jail, guys. In the name of Jesus, come out. Yep. All right, we're probably going to jail pretty soon, Silas. Get ready. I think he knew. Translation, sometimes you know the way God's going to work, but you also got to know the timing that God wants to work in. And in that moment, here they are, praying, remembering. Man, we're in the will of God. We've tasted the grace of God. We know God. And we have seen the power of God. Oh yeah, we see the power of the jailer, but we've seen the power of God. These are just stocks. These are just chains. These are just dudes. I've done this before. I had the power to beat people up with rods. God has the power to deliver people from the power of hell. God has the power to open eyes to see the gospel. God has the power to save lives. Our God is a universe-creating God. Our God's sitting on an unrivaled throne today. Our God is matchless above all creation today. Our God has all power and all authority in his hands today. His name is a great name. And then they're just like, well, I don't know, you want to sing? I'd like to sing. Let's sing. Come on, let's just sing. Let's sing. Why? Why? Because they had eyes of faith and they could see that a sovereign God was above it all. Stocks? Yes. Chains? Absolutely. Dark? Yes. Whelps? Yes. Eye closed? Yes. God, eternal, Alpha and the Omega, spiritual war raging all around us. Heaven and hell is at stake. Life and death is on the line. Darkness and light are colliding, and we're a part of the light, and we're a part of the heavenly kingdom. Yes, this is a colony of Rome, but we're citizens of heaven. We are connected to the great king. Yes, they've got a Caesar who thinks he has all authority, but we're sons of a king of the universe who makes all the decrees and all the decisions for all time's sake. They had eyes of faith that allowed them to see a sovereign God above it all, and they said, let's worship him. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. You take the bridge, Silas. I love this. I am blessed. I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Highly favored, anointed. Come on. Fill with, my feet are in stocks, but I can still lift my hands. Power, Jesus' name. I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory. Jesus' name. And all the prisoners are like, what the heck is that? God, you're so good. And they're like, what are they saying? What are they saying? God's not good, you're in jail. It's midnight, brothers. We're all in chains, hello? And then the ground started shaking. And God started moving. Oh, not to free them, people. Do you understand? They were already free. They were already set free by a greater power. They didn't need doors to open, and they didn't need chains to fall off. They were already free, these men. But God just applauded their praise and applauded their song. And he said, oh, I like praise in the midnight hour. Do you mind if I arrive in that? Because they may have left you alone, but listen to this. God inhabits the praises of his people, and when we build him a throne with our worship, he shows up in a jail, in a chemo ward, at a cemetery, and at a divorce court, in the darkness, in depression. He arrives on the scene, and when he arrives on the scene, things change. So listen to this. Listen to this. Listen. A jailer got saved in the midnight hour. And I believe it's possible that, yes, God's going to set your heart free from whatever has got a hold on you as you choose to worship him. Say, even though I will. Like Habakkuk, even though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, even though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Why? Because the sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer to tread on the heights. There is a jailer in your story right now, waiting for a song in the darkest hour. And you've got a captive audience today. So let's be defiant today in the midnight hour. Let's be defiant today in the longest night. And let's say, God, I still believe. And I will yet praise you because I believe you are good. And I believe you are doing your best in and through my life. We love you, Lord. We bless you, God.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.